1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Hope you're there. Did I tell you to turn there yet? All right. Well, you should have known. I mean, come on. I should have asked Brother Rice. Brother Rice would have told you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, like this verse so much that we put it on a banner all year. In verse 10, it says this, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. All year we made a focus on prayer, both as individuals and as a church. And we're about to turn the calendar. Maybe, actually probably throw the calendar right away. It's no good anymore. December, done. After that, you get a new one. Anybody still use calendars? You hang up calendars? Good. Yeah. Chloe's got one. Good. I think there's a few of them out on the way out. I don't know where they came from, but stuff just shows up here, and I think it's free to a good home. So if you need a calendar or a planner, they're out there. We still have one at our house. We hang it up in the kitchen. But this week we're gonna turn to 2020. Unbelievable! How is this even possible? But here we are. But this message this morning is to try and remind us that even though in 2 weeks we'll have a new banner and we're excited about that, we don't want to forget how important prayer is. And it ought to be a focal point of our life. Now, we've seen great things, but I don't want to abandon that's how we work, right? I'm all about this until the next thing comes, and then I'm all about that, and we abandon the previous. Anybody have projects at the house like that? Unfinished trim? Right? No? No? Okay. I'll get to that. I'll finish. And we don't finish projects. But here's one thing we don't want to neglect. We never want to neglect our prayer. How important that is. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 again, night and day praying exceedingly. Not just to pray, but pray exceedingly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. God, thank you for the songs of Zion that we could sing. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm part of the family of God. It's been a blessing spending time with natural family, Lord, but it's good to be around our church family this morning. God, I thank you for them. Thank you for the encouragement that they are. And God, I pray that we'd encourage one another to just get closer to you. Lord, I pray you'd be honored and glorified here today. And as it's been said, Lord, you just put me aside. Quite honestly, Lord, and Lord, that you'd work your perfect work here amongst us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, say how many? Oh, quite a few. 1792 was the date. 1792. A man by the name of Charles Finney was born. He was born in Connecticut and moved to New York. He was raised in New York, actually up by the Watertown area. Spent a few years teaching in New Jersey, and then he returned back to New York to help his mother, who became very ill. While teaching, he began to study law and became an apprentice, and by 29, he was a lawyer. But at 29, he also made this decision. He said this, I must settle the question of my soul's salvation, he said. And October 10th, 1821, he goes out into the woods and he says, I will give my heart to God or I will never come down from here. And so, wrestling with his own sin and repentance, he gave his life to the Lord. Asked Jesus Christ to save him. The next morning he walks into his law office and he has a client sitting in his office and he says this, I have a retainer from the Lord Jesus Christ to plead his cause and cannot plead yours, he said. Say, what does that mean? He quit. He quit being a lawyer and became a preacher. Began his ministry and he was ordained in 1824. He would preach week after week, and his parishioners said, man, that message, they probably didn't say man, that was me talking. They would say, preacher, Your messages are so pleasing to us. And he said, I'll have none of that. He turned up the dial on sin and wickedness. He said this at the end of his sermon the next week. He says, you have made up your minds to become Christians, and will give your pledge to make your peace with God immediately. And he says, if you should do so, rise up. He pretty much called them out. He says, if you want to be a follower of the Lord, stand up right now. His congregation never heard anything, and they just kind of sat looking at him wide-eyed. He says, you have taken your stand. You have rejected Christ and his gospel. And he closed the service. Bothered a lot of people. Preached on wickedness. The Bible says, the account of his preaching said, it was like a fire, a hammer, and a sword. Again, he preached the similar message. And he says, if you would follow Christ, stand up right now. Actually, in that service, a man brought a gun to shoot him because he was tired of hearing about his wickedness and sin. And when he said that, a multitude of people came rushing forward to give their life to the Lord, thwarting the man's efforts to kill the preacher. He had something called new measures. New measures, he tried something new. So, oh man, new things in the church don't go well. And they didn't. People didn't like it. He had something called an anxious bench. Say, what does that mean? That at any time during service, you could just come forward and sit right here and someone would deal with you about your salvation, to which we have converted into an altar. He would preach and pray in common language. People weren't used to that. They were used to this high level of... Finney popularized that. People wanted him to move along and stop preaching, and he called out their lukewarmness. The high point of his evangelistic career was actually here in Rochester. In September 10th, 1830, he comes into Rochester. It's told of this. There were three churches in town. He shows up at, I don't have it written down here. I think it was like the Third Presbyterian Church. It's right on East Avenue. You can go there still today. They have a plaque there about him. And he got invites. He would say that he wouldn't go anywhere unless he was invited. He didn't just want to show up on other people's doorstep and preaching. So Charles Finney showed up here in Rochester, actually much against his own desires. He saw three churches that were fighting. He saw the wickedness in Rochester. And he said, I just want to have no part of that. And the Holy Spirit of God that night said, would those things deter you or send you? He said, all right, I'll go. And sure enough, on September 10th, 1830, he arrived in Rochester. He stayed for approximately 6 months till March 6th, 1831. Over that time, listen now, the population of Rochester rose by 2/3. And the crime rate dropped by 2/3. Over 100,000 people came to Christ in Rochester. Bars were closed, businesses were closed. And there's story after story after story. And he would preach, and I read this account of this husband and wife, and the husband said, I can't go back there anymore. I don't want to listen to it anymore. I'm not going to do it. And the wife says, well, I'm not going to do it either. I don't want to hear the preaching either. And they said, okay, fine, we're not going to do it. But that night, the husband got stirred, and he says, I'm going to go. And she says, well, I made a vow to God that even if you went, I wouldn't go. He says, all right, well, I'm going. And he went and he heard the preaching. Well, she snuck in the back door. And before long, they found themselves on the opposite sides of that anxious bench. They looked over and in their own pride, they wouldn't make a decision that night. Finney would go to their house and... No, the man went to Finney's house and said, I've got to talk to you. At the same time, his wife, unbeknownst to him, also showed up at the same house, had him in two different rooms, and he was talking to him. He brings them together, and they just wept bitterly and got right. God was working. God was working. Finney is called the father of modern-day revivalism. He would then go on to New York City, and by some historians, he paved the way for mass evangelists like D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and Billy Graham. Say, what does that have to do with me? Well, it actually has quite a bit to do with you. If you know your heritage and history, that's the town that we live in. It's reason that we keep praying. That's why we keep praying. That's why we keep preaching. That's why we keep opening the doors for an opportunity for the Lord to work. This morning's message is about continuing in prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 7 this morning. One of the first converts of Finney in the city of Rochester was a wealthy woman, a woman of prominence. And she got so in, she invited all her prominent friends. And that was the special thing about Finney's revival in our town, was that whether you were a poor beggar or of high status, you were at the same meeting. And week after week, day after day, they would preach. I want to put it before you this morning that we need to continue in our prayer life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." We need to keep seeking. It says here, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek." Keep seeking. In Psalm 83 and verse 16, it says this, "Seek God's name." Oh, I like that thought. You know, I don't know what your house looked like these last couple days, Christmas, and you know, any of you do open all presents at once or one at a time? What do you do? One at a time? Do you do one at a time? Anybody do all at once? Like everyone's just like presents all over? No, because you miss stuff, right? But inevitably, there's just a pile of just, you know, wrapping paper, and then the kids want to open up the Legos at the same time, and then you're missing stuff. And then it's an all-out trying to find the lost card from grandma that had $20 in it, and, you know. And there we are. If it was your card with $20 in it, you'd go crazy looking for it. You're going through trash, wading through old whatever it is that you ate that afternoon, trying to find $20. Oh, that we would have the same tenacity and fervor and diligence in seeking God's name. For He is our source of help. He is our source of answers. And continuing in prayer, we need to keep seeking. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it tells us this, "But seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God." But all too often, that is our last resort. I'm going to try things my way, and then when it falls apart, I'll come to God. Can't we save ourselves the trouble? Can't we save ourselves the heartache? Can't we save ourselves the loss by seeking Him first? Can I encourage you here this morning to continue in prayer by keep seeking Him? Maybe your prayer list, all the things weren't answered this year. Does that mean we give up? No, we keep seeking. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. Matthew 21 and verse 22, it says this, "And in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer." What's that next word, church? What's it say? Believing. Let's say that together. Believing. A key important component to prayer, as we've discussed throughout the year, is believing. I thank God for the times He answers the prayers that I didn't even think He could. But a key component to prayer is what? Is believing. Believing the things, expecting God to not just hear us, but to answer us. Five children. Numerous requests, Brother Sutliff, being the father of five children. Yeah. Oldest one is 15, almost 16. Youngest is 8. Lots of requests all day, 24 hours a day. Dad, can we do that? Dad, can I? But sometimes they know. Sometimes they know. They're about to ask for something that they know that they... And they'll start and they'll say, Dad, can... Nah, never mind. Why? Well, what's the problem? I'm going to go talk to Mom. I said, no. What's going on? Nothing. Never mind. I forgot. No, you didn't forget. They just don't want to, they don't like the answer. Are there prayers in your life that you're not asking because you just don't want to hear the answer that you know is true? Are there things that you're not asking God or not talking to God about because you know... I know what He's going to say. We need to pray believing. Yes, number one, expecting to hear from God, but knowing that He'll answer us. Isn't it good to know that He'll answer us? All too often, children at the house, they get frustrated or, well, they don't understand. They think they understand, but they don't understand. And all too often I get frustrated with the Lord. And maybe He's telling Gabriel, man, he just doesn't understand. But it's what's best for him. And sometimes what is best for us, we don't see that right away. Matthew chapter 17. In verse 19. The importance of believing. The importance of praying in faith. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19 says, Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith... Does it even matter what the rest of the phrase is? I mean, it does. Obviously, it's the Word of God and it's so important. But if you just had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Do you see the connection between faith and prayer, believing, praying, believing, keep believing, keep a faithful eye towards your prayers, continuing in prayer, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, he says. Not only shall we keep seeking, not only shall we keep believing, but what else? Keep glorifying him. Hey, when he answers your prayer, make sure that we don't take credit for that. Make sure that we point things back to the Lord. You know, how fervent we were for those few days and really just praying and begging God that He would save Tyler. And we were praying as a church body. And then when that happened, it wasn't because of some eloquent words. It was the power of God on a young man's life. What do we need to do? Hey, God did that. It wasn't the tumor. It wasn't the doctors. It was the Holy Spirit of God. And when He actively answers your prayers. We ought to verbally make it known who it is that answered our prayers. Sometimes Sarah will be out and she'll come home and, you know, we'd clean something up or did something, and she'll say, she'll recognize it, which is great. Hey, who did this? And I'll hear in the other room, oh, we did. We did? Okay, Dad helped. Okay, Dad did. Hey, who did that in your life? Oh, we did. And the Lord's like, okay, it was a lot more him than me. Okay, it was all him. We're so quick to try and take the credit for the things that God does in our life. Hey, in our prayer, let's make sure that we keep glorifying God when He answers our prayers. All too often we have coming down the prayer line our prayer requests, and those are important, and we bring those to the Lord. But let's be faithful and glorifying God when He answers our prayer. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hey, when the world sees God work in your life, know what happens and we recognize it? God gets glory. When He answers prayers in our life, He gets glory. He ought to. He ought to. We ought to verbally make it known who it is that answered our prayers. Who's working in your life? Keep glorifying the Lord. Keep seeking Him. Keep believing. Keep glorifying. Ephesians chapter 6. And we have three more of these. All right? Just so you can keep track of time. There we go. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Keep watching. You know, the Bible tells us that there's a crown associated in heaven. A crown for those that watch and wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Quite honestly, this would probably be the best year ever for Him to come back. I think He's going to. You said that last year. Well, I really did think He was. And we still have a couple days left. He could sneak it in. No one... Man, it's so tough because He says, in the hour you think not. So let's try and use reverse psychology. He's probably not coming back, but I think He's going to come back. I mean, it's 2020, right? Like vision, like looking, waiting, watching. It just works all together. Lord, this would be perfect. Living our life in anticipation that Christ will return. But not just watching for the Lord. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're talking about prayer today. We're talking about continuing and being faithful. Even though the calendar may turn, we need to continue in prayer. Keep seeking God. Keep believing that our prayers are heard and that He will answer them. When He does, we glorify Him. But we're watching. Luke chapter 15, look at verse 17. Bible says of the young son here, and when he came to himself, how many of you remember the day when he came to yourself? All you wanted to do was get back home. All I want to do is get back to my Savior. And here we have the young man who has wandered away from the security and the love of his home, his father, and went and checked out what the world had to offer. And then the Bible says, and then he came to himself. That's a glorious day. That is not a shameful day in any way. That is one of the happiest days. But the devil will try and convince you, though, oh no, you can't go back there. Oh no, you come back here. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Lord, the world will leave you hungry because it cannot satisfy your soul. Oh, this flesh is so weak. We were talking in our young adults class this morning about how much wasted time we spend on our flesh. Oh, we live to our flesh, but only to come out wanting at the end. He says, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. True repentance we see in the heart of this young son. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Here's what I think. I don't think the father, when the young son left, said, don't ever come back here again. No, I bet he was met at the door the same way he was met when he came back, with a kiss upon his cheek, and said, son, when you're ready to get right, you know where to go. Doors are open. Now listen. And I'll be waiting and watching for you. And in verse 20, and he rose and came to his father. Look at this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Why? Because the father was watching. Maybe wounded-hearted parent, friend, can I encourage you in your prayer life to keep watching? Keep watching down the road. Keep looking, not just for the Lord Jesus Christ to come through the split clouds of the sky. Keep watching that porch door. This could be the year that they come back. Watch for them. Oh, we had some return to the Lord this year. Wasn't that a blessing? Young teens think they got it all figured out, and then only to find out that they came to the end of themselves and came back home. And we all rejoiced. Please understand that God the Father is watching. Ought we not to watch and wait in prayer? Keep an eye on the road. They might be on their way. They might be on their way back home. Say, why does it bring tears to your eyes? Because I love them so much. And I know that the world has nothing good to offer, and it's just wasting their time. And I'm praying that the scars and the collateral damage that it affects will be the minimal. If you don't know, I don't. Praise the Lord, my sons and daughters are at my house, but my heart breaks for those that don't. I understand it's your son, your daughter, your loved one. Maybe it's your parent. Keep watching in prayer. Keep praying. We don't give up. We don't stop. We don't quit. This could be the year that they turn back around and come to the end of themselves. Make it easy for them. Keep seeking. Keep believing. Keep glorifying. Keep watching. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with, what's that next word? Thanksgiving. Let's say it all together like we love Jesus. Thanksgiving. There it is. How ought we to pray this next year? How ought we to continue in prayer? Not just watching and waiting, not just glorifying God, not just believing that He's hearing and will answer us, not just seeking Him wholeheartedly, but thanking Him. The Bible says that we ought to thank Him in prayer. Thanksgiving ought to be a key component of our prayer life. It ought to be how we ought to pray. Psalm 106 verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving." God desires us to say thank you. This next week, due to your overwhelming generosity and kindness to me and my family, I'm going to have to write some thank yous. It's appropriate and it's right. Thank you for your kind gift. Thank you for your kind words. Thank you for these things. What about to the Lord? How much time have we spent upon our knees thanking God for the numerous blessings in our life? You know, the Lord has a way of making our problems smaller. Say, how is that? Well, number one, we could pray for other people's problems and then our problems don't seem as bad. But He also shrinks our problems when He becomes bigger. And one good way that He becomes bigger in our life is by thanking Him for the things that He's already done. Yesterday I had the blessing of praying with a couple of my children at prayer meeting, and I know it sounds silly, but thanking God for the cars, the church house to meet in, family and friends, health. Because we were about to go through a list of people that were just struggling. Thanking Him. Can I encourage you to keep seeking, keep believing, keep glorifying, keep watching, keep thanking. See, what is that? Just keep praying. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay after it with the same tenacity that you took it this year. Maybe even grew into it. Remember the first time we did our church-wide fast? I skipped breakfast. That was great. Skipped breakfast and lunch. Skipped breakfast, lunch, and the mid-afternoon snack. I almost skipped dinner, and by June, there you are. A whole day, no eating, and just praying. Got easier and easier. Don't let that go. Maybe the 10th of every month, you take a day of fasting. Would that be so bad? Can I encourage you to keep praying? Charles Finney was an amazing preacher. So what made him so special? Did he have a nice voice? Did he memorize the New Testament? It was the anxious bench, wasn't it? What was it? It was Rochester. How could it not have been Rochester? It was this town, that's what it was. Made him so successful. Have you ever saw, anybody ever see a picture of Charles Finney? Not a lot of photographs, but they have drawings of him. It was not his looks. Him and George Mueller looked like they grew up together. No, Finney had a friend. When Finney was just starting out preaching, he went and he visited a pastor friend of his who he says was the dullest preacher that had ever ascended the pulpit. He was the worst preacher he'd ever heard. His name was Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash was struck with a serious case of eye disease, and for 6 months he was blind. For several weeks he had to keep himself in the dark room where he could neither read nor write. But during that time he gave himself up entirely to prayer. And he went through a complete overhaul of his Christian experience. And Daniel referred to this time as his second conversion almost. And he paired up with Charles Finney. Charles Finney said this: he was full of the power of prayer. He was another man altogether from what he had been at any former period of his Christian life. Finney would found out that Daniel had a praying list of the names of people whom he had subjects of his prayers every day, and sometimes many times a day. Unbelievers who were put on the list sometimes didn't remain unbelievers at the end of the day. Daniel Nash would go ahead of Finney. And he came to our town, Rochester, New York, before Charles Finney ever stepped foot in Rochester, New York. Rented a little room and for a number of weeks prayed and asked God to prepare the hearts of people. He would go ahead of Finney and just pray. Hours. Days. In one town, they were very the woman that rented him the room was very concerned. He was in the basement and he was just laying there. She thought he was dead. She went and got Mr. Finney and she said, "I think your friend is dead. He has not come out for food or drink or anything." He says, "No, he's just in travail of praying." She said, "Brother Finney, do you know Brother Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days and haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear their groaning and saw them lying down on their faces. They have been this way for 3 days. They're just to have a spirit of prayer in them." Finney could always go to Brother Nash when an obstacle arose in a meeting. And what do we need? Well, if we ever want Finney to show up, we need to be faithful as Nash. The revival would never happen without Nash. For 7 years, he traveled around with them and then passed away. But Charles Finney credits the second great awakening to the prayers of Daniel Nash. To many, unknown name. Daniel Nash doesn't have a plaque down on East Avenue. You don't read about him in the record books. Maybe the Lord would stir in your hearts to be committed. Say, what would it take? Sacrifice, commitment, and faith. I was praying this morning, even before I came to church. We meet a little earlier, and we like to pray before church starts. But before I even got to church this morning, it was about 6:30, and just asking God, what do you want done with this message? And really begging Him. Not to sound hokey and gimmicky or programmy or anything like that, but I wonder if we as a church committed to pray this next week that God would bring lost people to us next Sunday. One of two things could happen. Well, number one, you'd be encouraged by hearing the gospel message again. Or number two, God might stir in the hearts of a lost person to come to Christ. I'm not forcing anybody, and if you say, "Hey, that's not for me, that's not where I'm at," okay, I understand. But could we take some time this next week to really precede the services next Sunday, next Sunday morning with prayer. As it was said, no better way to start the new year than come to church on the first day of the year, right? No better way to end a year and start a next year be being fully committed to pray. That God would be glorified. So would you join me in prayer this next week? Of God, would you do a work around us and through us? Would we be faithful in inviting people to church? We have gospel tracts. Bob, do we have gospel tracts with stamps on them? None of the weird ones with the guillotines. I don't want those. I want like the nice, like just gospel tracts. Normal, happy. I mean, it's offensive enough on the inside. You're a sinner going to hell. I don't need the guillotine on the outside. Let's never get those ones again. I don't like those ones. We could just, honestly, I don't throw Bibles away, but we could throw those ones away. Just grab a handful of gospel tracts and just pray. Maybe you're here this morning. What are you waiting on? Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel multiple times, that you know you're a sinner on your way to hell and you need Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. What are you waiting on to make that decision? How long halt ye between two opinions? Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Why sit ye here until ye die? The Bible has a lot of questions for you. What are you doing? Your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. One of the worst things that you could ever live with is regret. Why did I wait so long? Would you come to Christ even today? If you're here lost today, know that your soul has been prayed for. That God will work a work in you. I know we don't have an anxious bench. I'm not trying to replicate the revivals of 1830. But it's still the same Spirit, the same power of God. And it's the same gospel that saves. In a moment, we're going to have something called an invitation. And if you're not saved here today, would you come forward? Just stand right here. Say, oh, it'd be so embarrassing. And more embarrassing than burning forever? Not that embarrassing. But the devil will lie to you and say, oh, you can't do that. You'd have to humble yourself. And everyone would rejoice. Amen. Just come stand right here. I'll know exactly what you want. If you're a lady, I'll pair you up with a lady to show you from the scriptures. If you're a gentleman, I'll show you what I'll have a gentleman show you. But why wait any longer? Why don't you come to Christ today? If you're a Christian here today, could you come and pray even maybe for next week's service? As the gospel will be given out. Next Sunday night we have a special service and Brother Kaiser is going to be with us and we're excited about that. But next Sunday the gospel is going to be presented. Could we pray that God will work in the hearts of people? Could we be a Daniel Nash if we would? Being faithful and praying. Keep seeking, keep believing, keep glorifying, keep watching, and keep thinking. Let's all stand. Maybe you have a friend or loved one. This would be the best service to bring them to next week. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, this would be the best service to get saved at right now. Say, I'm going to wait till next week. You might not have till next week. So you're trying to scare me. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I wouldn't wait a moment. Maybe you have a friend, maybe you have a loved one you want to come and pray for specifically this morning. Lord, have mercy. Give them one more chance. Give them another opportunity. Lord, give me the boldness. Give me the opportunity to be able to invite them, ask them, talk to them. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are. Thank you that we know that you hear us. God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they trust you, that they would no longer play the game of life, and that they would, Lord, that they would call upon you wholeheartedly to save them from their sin. Lord, I pray that we'd have a heart and a compassion for the lost. That God, we would, as Hudson Taylor said, move men through God by prayer alone. God, you would work amongst us, around us, through us, that we could glorify you. Lord, bless this time of invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?